Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. We
have a little exchange. We had a little exchange of ideas the first service about how short or how long the sermon should be. I have a warning for you. Those people, the people who argue about that, get a longer sermon. So you might as well be quiet. Today's message is about this parable of Jesus. You heard the children's message, which he told, and Luke tells us openly, clearly, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So I think it's only appropriate that the sermon purpose would be the same, to encourage you to always pray and not lose heart. And those of you who looked for the sermon title or name on your bulletin and didn't find it, I wouldn't blame you. It's strange. It's this word, push. However, it's a common word that we read every day. Like as you go to public buildings, you find it printed on the doors, push, unless you're going to the obstetrician. At his office door, it's push, push, push. So in other words, I'm going to talk about our prayer life. And this, I don't know how you feel about that, but the actual fact is that we, 21st disciples in the West, hardly have a prayer life. 2,000 years ago, before he went to the cross, Jesus said to his disciples, "Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy may be full, will be full, that your joy may be full." So Jesus was telling them that because they didn't know. They were learning everything for the first time. It was a fresh piece of instruction for them. You ought to pray to the Father in my name, and you will receive. And when you receive what you ask for, your life would be full of joy. This is why he told them. They didn't have the New Testament that we have today to know. As we read the book of Acts, we find these very disciples. They took Jesus at his word, acted upon these words, and did exploits for God, asking in the name of Jesus and getting answers to their prayers. But 2,000 years later, Jesus' words to his disciples still so fresh as he spoke them to the first disciples, because we don't ask in the name of Jesus, or we don't ask as much as we should in the name of Jesus. And please don't hear me blaming or rebuking you or trying to make you feel guilty that you're not praying enough. That's not my intention at all. It doesn't help anyway, and it's not the message I want to communicate with you today. Let's go back to that verse. Ask and you will receive, and then what happens? That your joy may be full. Answered prayer brings joy to a disciple's life. So the message I want you to get today is, you're missing out on a lot of fun, and you need to catch up. Following Jesus for his first set of disciples was so much fun. It was an exciting lifestyle. The sick are being healed. Blind eyes are open. The deaf are hearing. The lepers are cleansed. The gospel is preached to thousands of people. Many people are finding God for themselves and becoming their children. Never a dull moment with Jesus for his disciples. And 2,000 years later, It is meant to be as much fun to walk with Jesus. And here's the deal. When Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," it was finished. Every gift from God that you will ever enjoy in this life and the life to come in eternity was paid for on the cross. This is why Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. He has blessed us in the Messiah with every spiritual blessing." With what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. And he has blessed us. That's in the past tense. It's already bought, paid for. It's already yours. And I would like you to just use your imagination with me for a minute. Imagine you're in the heavenly places that Paul is talking about. And there are millions of rooms and billions of gifts in these rooms. And one of the rooms has your name on it. And as you come in, your name is on every single gift. Big ones, small ones, different colors. And as you pick up one of the gifts and unwrap it, a fragrance named Joy comes out of it and fills the whole room. Now, back to this dimension. Please come back to Earth. And there are two scenarios, two things that could happen to any of us. A, you hear Jesus' exhortation, take him at his word, ask in his name, and you unwrap a lot of gifts that belong to you, getting answers to your prayers, and a lot of joy to your life and the life of people around you. B, live a low-level joy life, and eventually, like we will all do, go to be with Jesus, and Jesus receives you in heaven and gives you a tour in the heavenly places, and all of a sudden, there's your room, the name, your name is there. And all these gifts are there, and Jesus, you hear Jesus saying, "All this was yours, and you didn't use it." So, what I would like to do today is to talk to you about what I believe are the reasons that are keeping us from having a prayerful, joyful life. A few misconceptions. The first of which is that prayer is for qualified, ordained ministers. Maybe for elders, sometimes, not all the time. But as for us, lay people, we expect to be spoon-fed the grace of God and the life of Christ by seminary-trained ministers. That's not biblical. That's not what Jesus teaches. And despite the fact that it was our guy, Martin Luther, he was the one who rediscovered the biblical concept of the priesthood of all believers. He dug it up from underneath centuries of unbiblical clergy practice. Some of us Lutherans did not get the memo. And in our mind, we still have the clergy between us and God. That's not biblical. Let the clergy do the prayer on our behalf. Listen to what the Bible says, Book of Revelation 1, 5, and 6. To him, that is Jesus, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests, Jesus made each one of us a priest to his God and Father. To him, to Jesus, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is a priest anyway? Like he made us priests, but what is a priest? The picture is from the Old Testament priests. What were the privileges and duties of a priest? A priest is simply is the person who has access to God's presence, who has the right to enter into God's presence and commune with him. And that's what simply is prayer. The second misconception which leads to hesitant prayer is misunderstanding of the scriptures and even the nature of who God is. We often pray or use this phrase in our prayers, if it be your will. And it's often used to reflect, it often reflects our misunderstanding and misinterpretation of the scriptures. The only time Jesus was asked this kind of question, when the leper came to him and said, if it be your will, you can make me clean. What was Jesus' answer to him? And I believe it's Jesus' answer to us as well. He said, I will be clean. It is true that the Word of God teaches us this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, as in answers our prayers. That's from 1 John 5:14. But the emphasis in this verse is on the word confidence, the confidence that we have with him. It is not to inspire us to be hesitant or shaky in our prayers. On the contrary, to be confident and bold because we know the will of God from the scriptures. We know who God is and what God is to us. Actually, there is a deeper layer of misunderstanding, and it's about who God is or the nature of God. You hear people saying, and we do say the same thing, God is good. And all the time, we say it, but how good we believe God is. I think you wouldn't be surprised that he is gooder than you think he is. He is. And we need to truly believe that God is good and he means what he says. Jesus said, bad as you are, you can give your children good gifts. How much more the Heavenly Father gives good gifts to those who ask him. I am yet to do a survey on the prayers of the Bible, recorded in the Bible. But until I do that, as far as I remember, I cannot recall any of the men or women of God whose prayers are recorded in the Bible who prayed the if it be your will kind of prayer. They showed a lot of reverence to God, humility, contrition of heart, but at the same time they were very confident and assertive, actually sometimes aggressive in their prayers, like for example Elijah praying for the son of the widow who hosted him. He went like, God, what have you done? You killed the son of the woman who's taking care of me? If you don't believe me, let me read the scriptures for you. You judge for yourselves. O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son? Then he stretched over the boy and then he said, "Oh Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." My Bible version does not say, "If it be your will." Does yours say? I don't know if it's just me or Elijah has an attitude here. I think he does. Now, was God upset with him, with Elijah? No. Did God answer his prayer? Yes. He actually raised that boy from the dead. It's because faith pleases God. It's impossible to please God without faith. That's what the Hebrews tells us. And the thing that insults God the most is unbelief. That leads us to the next point, the role of faith in prayer. So Jesus told this parable, as I told you, and as Luke clearly states, to teach us persistence in prayer. And he gives the application, after the parable, Jesus gives the application, serving the same purpose. God will grant you justice, give you what you're asking for, if you keep asking. Then all of a sudden, like Jesus changed the subject, he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" I don't think he changed the subject, because faith fuels our prayer. And when it goes low, when our faith goes low, we go slow in our prayers. We do believe that God is almighty. Nothing is impossible for him. We do believe that he's faithful to deliver on his promises. We do believe that he is the good God he said he is. And that he cares enough to answer our prayers. What matters to us matters to him. Did any of you have this experience? Your car went out of gas on you? It happened with me. I was on the freeway on the island of Cyprus before I came to the U.S. and I ran out of gas. The car started giving me the indications that there's no gas getting to the engine. And it's a matter of minutes for the car to completely stop on the freeway. Like, an exit happened to be just in a short distance from when that happened, and I happened to know that exit. I happened to know that there is a town there, and I happened to know that there is a gas station on the main road of this town, and the little gas that was in the engine happened to be enough to take me to the gas station, or like before the gas station, and then the engine stopped. But there was enough momentum in the car to take me into the gas station and right in front of the pump, and then it stopped. That was cool.
Better than the alternative.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's my prayer for you. May your spiritual car never run out of gas. And if it does, may it stop right in front of the Holy Spirit pump. Yeah. My last point, I would like to get to the adversary in the parable, the parable that Jesus gives. There is resistance and there is delays for prayers to be answered. That would be the experience of each one of us. There is resistance, but it's not God. It's not from God. Some Christians live in a dual world, like a world that has only two kinds of beings, humans, me, and God. the real word is triple word. There's you, there's God, and there's the enemy, the devil. And the devil's job is to resist you. That's in his job description. And God lets him resist you because it works for your good. The problem is, when that happens, we get disappointed and we get discouraged and we stop asking. And sometimes we blame God. Brothers and sisters, disappointment, unchecked, always turns into bad theology. I'll say that again. Disappointment, unchecked, will always turn into bad theology. Instead of living by the words of Jesus, keep seeking and you will find. That's what the original Greek says. Keep doing it. Keep asking and you will be given. Keep knocking and the door will be open to you. We come up with theology that makes unanswered prayer okay. Theology that makes it okay for us not to expect and eventually not to ask at all. Well, if I invite pastor to dinner and we agree on a certain time, 6 p.m., you come to my place, and he says, oh, okay, I'm bringing dessert and I'm doing the grilling meat and we're having dinner together. We have an appointment. We have an agreement. And he shows up on my door and he knows I'm there waiting for him. And he's hungry. And he knocks at the door. And I don't get the door. What do you expect him to do? And I don't get the door. What will he do? He knows I'm there, and he's hungry. That's keep knocking, and the door would be opened to you. When we read the book of Daniel, chapter 10, a fascinating story. Please read it at home. Daniel is fasting and praying for 3 weeks, 21 days. And then an angel from God comes to him saying, your prayer has been heard, that is answered. The first day you started praying, and I was sent to you. So what happened in these 3 weeks? What took the angel too long to get to Daniel? The angel explains to Daniel that he faced resistance, and he attributes that resistance to evil spirits. The enemy resists you, and you're expected to resist him. And this is how your faith muscles grow. This is the good that God wants to give you out of that resistance. Any of us, when we go to the gym with the purpose of growing muscles, what do? We apply resistance to our muscles, weights, and the greater the resistance we apply, the bigger the muscles we grow. Resist him firm in your faith. The Bible says, at another place, resist the devil and he will flee from you. In today's parable, and by the way, I forgot to tell you the push thing. Many Christians use this as an abbreviation, P-U-S-H, and it stands for what? Pray until something happens. Amen? So, in today's parable, we have a judge, and he's a corrupt guy, evil judge. God is a judge, but he's not corrupt. He's a just judge. Moreover, he's your loving heavenly Father who cares for you. What matters to you matters to him. And we have a woman seeking justice against her adversary, a widow. The perfect stranger as far as this judge is concerned. But the church is no widow. She has a husband. The church is no stranger. She is the beloved bride of Christ. That widow had no promise of justice. We do. She had no right of constant access to the courtroom. We do. Her pleas and requests were annoying the judge. We please rather than provoke when we pray. Our prayers are music to our Father's ear. She didn't have an advocate. We do. The church has one. The one who went as far as die on the cross for her. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us ask and keep asking. Let us push. Pray until something happens. Let us pray and see things happen in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.